Amen. Thank you, Larry. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. And I have been preaching to you a series of messages that I'm going to continue today. And I've been trying to wind this series down, but the more I wind it down, the more it gets wound up. Amen. So some of you might know what I'm talking about, but I'm going to be bringing this series of messages to a conclusion, if any of you are wondering, soon. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, I've been preaching a series of messages that I've simply entitled, The Sight of God. The Sight of God. And that is, we've been trying to find out from the Bible how God sees things, or how it is that God views things. Larry alluded to that a moment ago when he was introducing his song, and even as he was singing, the fact that God sees things oftentimes much different than what we do. And a lot of times it is one of our biggest difficulties is the fact that we are seeing things, that is, that we are seeing life itself and our view of life through the lens of fallen humanity. That is, based on the fallen and the corruption in our own hearts and that of the culture around us. And we begin to see life and begin to see things through our own lens, and we fail to see things from God's perspective. And that's why Jesus came, is to reveal the Father to us, so that we might indeed receive divine revelation and start seeing things that otherwise we wouldn't be able to. And we find that indeed the Bible reveals to us how God views things. And we find that even the sight of God is a little phrase that is used throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, to reveal to us how things look in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And it's much different than the way we look at it oftentimes. For example, in this series of messages, I preached to you what sin looks like in the sight of God from Luke chapter number 16, and especially verse 15. We discovered that that which we esteem, we value, is an abomination in the sight of God. We looked at what the saints look like in the sight of God based on Colossians chapter number 1, and especially verse 22, where we find that those who are God's saints, the redeemed, are indeed unreprovable and unblameable in His sight. We looked at what salvation looks like in the sight of God based on Galatians chapter number 3, and especially verse number 11, where the Bible says that no man can be justified by the law in the sight of God. That is, from man's view, it looks like if a person lives a good life, they ought to be able to go to heaven when they die, but that's not how God views it. The only ones who are saved, made right with God, are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be made right with God by keeping His law, but by believing on His Son. Salvation in the sight of God. We looked at what sanctification looks like in the sight of God. We discovered in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21, we discovered there that those who are saved, God is doing a work in us. And the Bible says there that He is working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And we spend some time in those verses and in the Bible trying to discover what that work is that God is doing in our lives, those who are saved, as He works in us what is well-pleasing in His sight. And we discover the Bible word sanctification is a word that describes that particular work that God is doing. And we spend some time looking at that. And so now we're looking at what the Bible refers to, what we find in the Bible about service in the sight of God. In other words, what I mean by that is what is God really looking for when it comes to serving Him? You see, when God saved us, He saved us for the purpose of serving Him for the rest of our lives. But you and I oftentimes have our own view of what service ought to look like, what it ought to look like to serve God. But I'm going to tell you that sometimes the way we view service is not how God views it. And our view oftentimes is just based on how we were raised, or what kind of church we were raised up in, or what kind of pastor we had when we were young in the Lord. Those kinds of things kind of shape our view of what service ought to look like. But we're trying to find out not what our view is, but what is God's view when it comes to serving Him. Here's what I've taught you so far. And I've said to you that indeed there's areas of service that are specific to your spiritual gifts. When God saved you, He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. And you ought to serve Him in the areas of your giftedness by discovering what those gifts are, developing those gifts, and then do what it is that God has gifted you to be able to do. But while there are areas of service that are specific to our spiritual gifts, there are areas of service that everybody ought to be involved in, no matter what their spiritual gifts are. And the Bible reveals those areas that God is looking for us to serve Him in, all of us. That is what service ought to look like in the sight of God. Here's what we've discovered so far. If we're going to serve God in the way that He's looking for, then we have to serve Him through prioritized praying. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3 that there is something that is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And what it's talking about is God's people praying in that chapter, that is prioritizing prayer in their life. And we spent some time talking about that and discovering this truth. And that is that those who do not prioritize prayer in their life are not serving God in the way that God is looking for. No matter what else we're doing, if we're not praying and walking with God in prayer and prioritizing prayer in our life, ladies and gentlemen, that we are not serving Him. Thank you, Larry, for that song that brought out that meaning and brought out that in the song. So God is looking for those who serve Him through prioritized praying. Secondly, we've discovered that we're to serve Him through devoted discipleship. And we discovered that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 and the surrounding verses where the Bible talks about, where Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it talks about their devoted discipleship. That is, they're following Jesus no matter what. And God saw that. That's what God is looking for. It was obvious in the sight of God. These are folks who were devoted to serving our Lord, laboring for Him, the Bible says, out of love and serving Him and not giving up. They were devoted disciples. God is not looking for folks who are up and down, hot and cold, serving today and not tomorrow, but those who are devoted, I mean sold out to serving God, devoted discipleship. And then I said thirdly that we need to serve Him through teaching truth. And we discovered that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17 and chapter 4 and verse number 2, where Paul talks about the fact that he is manifesting God's truth in the sight of God. And there's the little phrase. In other words, one of the primary purposes of the ministry of Paul was to reveal God's truth, and that's still what God is looking for today. God is looking for those who will teach His truth. Even if you don't have the gift of teaching so that you might stand before a class and teach the Bible, God can still use you by just sharing what you know with somebody else. That's what teaching is, taking what you know about God and about the truth and telling it to somebody else. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is looking for. He wants us to teach His truth. And then we discovered fourthly, that if you and I are going to serve God in the way that He wants us to, then we need to do it through generous giving. We discovered that with Cornelius in Acts 10:31, and we discovered with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 21, and that is that God is watching how you and I handle our material resources, and God expects for all of us to use our material resources for His glory. God does not bless us materially so that you and I can consume everything selfishly upon ourselves, but so that we might be able to be a source or an avenue through which we might be able to bless somebody else, so that you might be blessed by somebody else, and in turn you might turn around and bless somebody else. Use your material resources for His glory. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 8 at the principles that the apostle lays down there for generous giving. Everybody ought to be involved in giving. You say, Pastor, I don't have much to give. Well, the little widow didn't either, but she gave more than anybody else. Amen. And she discovered this principle. God is looking at how we use our material resources. And so that brings us sort of to where we're at. And that is one of the ways that God is looking for you and I to serve Him is through Christian care. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Our key verse is verse number 12. The Bible says there, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong." Now he's referring to a previous letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we'll learn about more as we go along. He wrote a previous letter, a stern letter, a strong letter, a confrontational letter, and he says, the reason why I wrote that letter is not just for the people who have been doing wrong or for those who had been wronged, but here's why. He says, but that our care for you in the sight of God, there's our key phrase, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Now, what Paul seems to be referring to here is this, is that he wrote a letter to them, a stern pointed letter, and the reason why he did that is because he cares so much for them. And he says here that that care, that Christian care, that care for these believers at Corinth that he had in his heart was also known in the sight of God. And he wanted it to be known unto them as well so that they would know how much he cared for them. And so they would realize how much they also cared for him. One of the things that God is looking for when it comes to serving him, he is looking for how we care for each other. I'm going to say this, and that is that those who are not demonstrating Christian care to their brothers and sisters in Christ are not serving God in the manner that He's looking for. Those who are not demonstrating Christian care to their brothers and sisters in Christ are not serving God in the manner that He is looking for. When it comes to serving God, God is looking at how well we care for one another within the body of Christ. You say, well, Pastor, I care for that person because they're my buddy, but I don't care anything about that person because they don't see things quite the way I do, and their personality clashes with mine. Has nothing to do with personality types. Has nothing to do with how we view trivial things. Ladies and gentlemen, it has to do with whether they're our brother and sister in Christ. If they're in the body of Christ and we're in the body of Christ, we ought to care for them no matter what. That's what God is looking for. God is looking for those who care for one another. That's the kind of service that God is looking for. Now, when it comes to Christian serving God through Christian care, there is a lot that could be said. But I've decided to limit ourselves to what Paul is writing about here in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And so for that reason, we've sort of engaged in this chapter a little bit to try to find out what specifically that Paul is referring to and how it is that you and I can do this. Listen, if God is looking for me to care for my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I want to find out how to do that. That's what God's looking for, then that's what I want to be. Amen? I mean, if God is looking for that in service, then that's what I want to be. So I need to find out more information. And we've been looking here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we built these messages around some key words. Some of them are implied, others are found in the text here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And we've already dealt with some of these key words, and so this will be a little bit of review. First key word is the word connection. Paul writes in verse number 2 and again in verse number 3 that about this connection that believers have with one another. He tells them that you are in our hearts. In verse number 3, you're in our hearts to die and to live with you. There is a connection between Paul and these believers. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a connection that God's people have that this world knows nothing about. And I try to spend some time in that message that I preached to you last Sunday, I think it might have been, I can't remember now, but I tried to preach to you about what that connection is. It has nothing to do with the buildings we meet in. It has nothing to do with the pastor who stands behind the pulpit. It has something to do with our hearts, with our lives, and even with our deaths. We're connected in heart, we're connected in life, and we're connected in death. Paul said in these verses, and listen to me, therefore, he says in verse number 2, receive us. And the word receive there, remember, is the word that means open your heart to me and let me into your heart since I've allowed you into mine. There ought to be a heart connection between believers. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's not a heart connection between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you and I are not caring for each other like we should, and therefore we're not serving God in the manner that He is looking for. I tell you, the first key word is this word, connection. And I hope that you'll get a hold of that. And think of it. The second word was the word consideration. The word consideration. That is, Paul writes in verse number 2, he tells us there in that verse that he has wronged no man, he's corrupted no man, he's defrauded no man. And those three phrases means this. Paul didn't do anything that was not in the best interest of other people. You know what that's called? Consideration. It's called being considerate of others. I said to you when I preached that message, that's what we teach the little kids down in the preschool department, and yet we're having to teach it to adults again because we didn't learn it very well. Being considerate of others, of others' feelings, of others' needs, of what's going to benefit other people. If you and I are going to care for each other, then we need to learn about this connection that we have. We need to be considerate of one another. The third key word was the word confidence. I preached about it, I think, last Sunday night, if I remember right. Paul describes his confidence in these believers. The word is actually used in the last verse of this chapter. Paul said, listen, I have confidence in you all. And I began to explain last Sunday what that means. It means this. Is that Paul went around bragging about these believers? He went around glorying in these believers according to the verses in verses 14 through 16. He went around talking about them according to the first part of verse number 4. He was bold in his speech about them. He loved them. He gloried in them. He bragged about them. And the reason why is because he had confidence. He knew that God was doing a work in their lives, transforming their lives. And even though they had done some things and weren't right, and even though their church had some things going on in it that definitely were not right, Paul had confidence in them, just like we have confidence in little children, in little babies that are so self-centered, in little babies that indeed do things and make messes and all kinds of things that I could describe to you this morning that I won't, because I shouldn't. But they do, they make all kinds of messes and do things they shouldn't do as a result of that. Listen to me now. But you and I still have confidence in them. We still brag on them. We still love them. We still glory in them because we have confidence in them. They're going to grow. They're going to grow. They're going to become young adults. And we're looking forward to them as they continue to grow. And that's what our attitude ought to be with God's people. Listen, if there are believers around you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that aren't everything they ought to be, don't be shocked by that. They're just still growing kids. Amen. And we're still all still growing. We're not. There's none of us that have apprehended, as Paul writes. There are none of us that have achieved. There are none of us that are spiritually mature as what we ought to be. And so therefore, you and I ought to understand that about each other and still brag on each other, love each other, glory in each other. And here's why. Because God's at work. His word is at work. His spirit is at work, transforming and growing us. And God's kids, his children, are growing up. Have confidence in God's people. Are y'all still with me? That's all review. Now let's get to this next key word. The fourth word is the word comfort. The word comfort. We actually see that word in verse number 4. Look at what it says. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. And then he says this, I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Verse 5, from when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation or comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoiced the more. And look at verse 13. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to care for each other, like the Bible is telling us that we ought to care for each other, then the key word is not only connection, it's not only consideration, it's not only confidence, but now fourthly, the key word that we've seen several times in the verses I just read to you is the word comfort. Paul is writing in these verses about the comfort that he has experienced in his personal life because of his relationship to these believers in the city of Corinth. You see, that's how you and I care for one another, is by comforting one another. The word comfort is an interesting word. It's used a number of times in the Bible, especially in the New Testament and also in the Old, but it's a word that means to go alongside of each other for the purpose of encouraging each other. And when I use the word encouraging each other, I might need to define that a little bit too. And the reason why is because I'm not using a word that means that we pat each other on the back and just say everything's going to be okay. But I'm talking about moving each other forward, encouraging each other to move forward for the glory of God. When you pat somebody on the back when they're stuck in a ditch somewhere, that's not encouragement. It'd be like going down the road, maybe if you were up north a little ways where all the snow was falling and you saw your buddy off down there in the ditch somewhere, ran off the road in a ditch into a snowbank and he's stuck down there, and you go by and you say, be encouraged, brother, and you wave at him and say, feel good about yourself. I mean, what kind of encouragement is that? But that's sometimes how we view encouragement. When somebody is stuck in a ditch spiritually or emotionally, we walk up, we pat them on the back, say, man, it's going to be all right. No, see, what we need to do is we need to get on our phone and call a tow truck. Or if you have a big truck, hook on and pull them out. Try to get them out of the ditch or pick them up, put them in your vehicle and take them someplace warm. But do something that will help them move forward. And see, that's what encouragement is. That is, it's you and I helping move each other forward. And sometimes that means confronting each other. Sometimes that means patting each other on the back. Sometimes it means teaching each other the word. But whatever it takes to get out of the ditch and move forward for the glory of God. This word comfort means that. It means you and I go alongside of each other just in case. I mean, after all, I'm going to go alongside Brother Greg because he has a tendency to get in a ditch once in a while. Oh, yeah. And so I'm going to be right alongside him so when he starts to slip off in that ditch that I can grab a hold of him and maybe somebody else might need to help me, but we'll get him out. Amen? Yeah, I mean, that's what the word comfort means. So he can keep moving forward and his life won't be destroyed and his witness won't be messed up and so that he can continue to be used for the glory of God. We need that in our life. We need people to help pick us up out of the ditch, to move us forward for the glory of God. Well, one of the ways that God is looking for us to care for each other is in this way. by comforting one another. If we're not doing this, then we are not caring for each other in the way that God is looking for. Now, this seems to be the kind of relationship that Paul has with these believers at Corinth, at least at this point. Not only was Paul striving to comfort them, but these Corinthians had brought comfort to Paul. And this is what God is looking for. Believers who are mutually comforting one another. Now, there are several things about this comfort that Paul is writing about here that I want to notice with you this morning and maybe even into this evening. First of all, I want you to notice with me how he highlights the abundance of the comfort. Look again at verse number 4. You might have saw this when I was reading this verse. He said, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glorying of you." And then he writes, "I am filled with comfort." Did you see it? And then he writes this, "I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulations." He uses there some wording. The idea of being filled with comfort and the idea of being exceeding joyful. He uses words that literally means super comforted. It means overly comforted. It means out of the bounds kind of comfort and joy is what he's writing about here. Listen, he wasn't experiencing just enough comfort to just make it through life. See, that's kind of what we think of when we think of somebody comforting somebody else is just enough to get us through. Right? Man, I'm just barely making it through. No, that's not the idea here is. The Bible indicates to us that the comfort that this man, Paul, is experiencing in his soul is in abundance. That he is full of comfort. He's full of comfort. In other words, because of his relationship with these Corinthians, Paul was overflowing with comfort in his soul, encouragement in his heart. Listen to me now, I'll make a comment to you. Some of you need to get this. If you don't, you're just going to barely make it through life. Are you ready? There is a biblical connection between the amount of comfort that we experience in our heart and the nature of our relationship with the body of Christ. Our relationship with the body of Christ, I'm not talking about the physical organization of the church, not the buildings or the organization of it, but I'm talking about the people who have been saved. There is a connection between our relationship with those who are saved and our experience of comfort in life. There's a biblical connection. And we see that right here. Paul said, "I'm overflowing with comfort." Man, I am filled with comfort. As a matter of fact, he's so full of comfort, he's about ready to have a Baptist shouting spell right now. I mean, can you feel it as he writes? You can almost catch the emotion of it, can't you? I mean, he is tickled. I mean, he is on the inside. He's full on the inside. And the reason why is because of his relationship with the body of Christ. You see, when you and I are functioning like we should within the body of Christ, there will be an abundance of comfort experienced by all. But if you cut yourself off from your brothers and sisters in Christ and don't develop a close personal relationship, a Christian relationship with them, then listen to me now, you are cutting yourself off from the source for which and through which God wants to bless you with comfort in your life. And the Bible over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, the body of Christ is... Paul writes about the body of Christ, says the church is like a human body with different members. Every member does their own thing within the body, has their own gifts and their own place in the body, just like the different members of our body. But all of those members care one for another in the body of Christ, just like our human bodies do. That is, just like the different members of our body care for each other and help each other and indeed comfort one another so that everybody gets comforted, so that everybody gets helped. You notice that about your human body. Some of you might be here and maybe you've been having the little flu bug, maybe the congestion that's been going around and so you've had your sinuses that are full. And I tell you that your hands and your mouth and your throat, the rest of your body says, "Let us help you out. We want to get you through this." Amen. And so your little mind says, "You you know what? I believe that if I took a little bit of medicine, it might help me feel better. And the hand says, I'll get it out of the cabinet. Feet, take me to the cabinet. Feet takes you to the cabinet. And your hand reaches up there, gets the medicine, and puts it in the mouth. And the tongue says, I got it, and slides it on down. The esophagus says, it's right here. And pretty soon it's in your stomach and into your bloodstream. And before long, all of a sudden, your sinuses are starting to feel a little bit better. You know what that's called? It's called the body of Christ caring for itself, comforting, helping each other in the journey. And I'm going to tell you, that's what God is looking for. That's the kind of service He's looking for. That is, God is looking for believers who care for one another by helping each other out in the journey, by comforting one another. Why, in 1 Corinthians 12, here's what the Bible says in verse 25. He said, there should be no schism in the body. No division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. There it is. The members caring for each other. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And boy, isn't that the truth. I mean, when one member is going through a tough time, everybody gets in there and helps them out. That is, they get right in their suffering and help them out in the middle of it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen, it's like somebody in their physical body, one of their members being honored, being recognized, and the whole body gets in on the honor. Maybe some of you here, maybe you got beautiful eyes, and somebody's come up to you and say, man, oh, listen, you have beautiful eyes. And the whole body starts just, you know, yeah, the whole body starts reacting, right? Maybe you got beautiful hair, and somebody comes, you got beautiful hair, and the hand says, I know it. Yeah. What I'm talking about is functioning as a body. And you see, it's our relationship within the body of Christ. It's our relationship with each other as God's people that brings comfort to our hearts, brings comfort to our lives. The experience of comfort, there's a connection between the amount of comfort that we experience and our relationship with the body of Christ. I'm talking about the abundance of the comfort. Paul says, I am absolutely full of comfort. You say, Pastor, I feel drained on the inside. Empty on the inside. I don't feel like I'm full of comfort like Paul was. Maybe you need to get reconnected with your brothers and sisters in Christ and let them perform their ministry and help you out. Amen. Get reconnected. There's the abundance of the comfort. Second thing I want you to notice is what I would call the description of the comfort. Look again at verse number 4, how Paul describes this comfort that he's experiencing in this passage. Notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. And now he gives us a little description. I am exceeding joyful. And that little phrase, exceeding joyful, is how he describes the comfort that he's experiencing. We see the idea again in verse number 13. He says, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. But what do you mean by that, Paul? Well, here's what he says. Yea, and exceeding the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you. Do you see the emphasis there on joy in verse number 4 and then again in verse number 13? That is, when Paul writes here, he's trying to describe to us what it's like to have this comfort. You see, some of you, whenever you think of comfort, you think of a blanket. Right? I mean, you think comforter, and you think big blanket or something like that. Maybe you think of your puppy dog that crawls up on your lap, those kinds of things. Maybe that person that pats you on the back and just, you know, when you're walking by, that kind of thing. But what really is Paul talking about? He describes this experience of comfort in terms of the word joy. He said the comfort that he's talking about, the experience of comfort that he's writing about, is indeed the experience of joy. It's described as joy. Now, there are a lot of ways that God's people can comfort one another. That is, we can go alongside each other and we can help each other, as I've already described. We can comfort one another physically by caring for one another's physical needs. We can comfort one another financially by caring for one another's financial needs. We can comfort one another emotionally by caring for each other's emotional needs. But Paul seems to be focusing here on comforting one another spiritually by becoming a source of joy to one another. That is, joy is more than an emotion. You say, Pastor, I've got joy. Listen, last time I bought a new car, I was filled with joy. You got the wrong word. That's not what you were full of. That is, when you bought a new car, you were full of excitement. It was a fleshly kind of excitement because you got something new. Even lost people feel that. Joy is something that God's people sense and have in their hearts. And it's different from that. Joy is more than an emotion. Here's my definition of joy. Are you ready? Joy is the inner delight of the soul. The inner delight of the soul that is experienced by those who are right spiritually. That is right with God and right with God's people. Those who are right with God and walking with Him, who are right with God's people and walking in personal fellowship with God's people, have an experience of inner delight in their soul that is called joy in the Bible. Jesus spoke about it to His disciples in the upper room in John 15. Listen to what it says. In John chapter number 15 and verse number 11, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you," all that He has said in the upper room about Him being the vine and them being the branches and abiding in Him and walking in Him and living in Him. He said, "These things I've spoken unto you that My joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." He said, "I'm telling you all of this so that you might experience fullness of joy in your life." And the next words that He says after that, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And the idea seems to be that there's a connection between fullness of joy and walking in love with one another. Seems to be a connection there. That is, those who have nasty attitudes towards God's people are going to have a lack of joy in their hearts. But those who love the people of God in the same way that the Lord loves them, that is, by being willing to lay down your life for them, that's what the kind of love that He's talking about here, sacrificial love, there's a connection between that and the experience of fullness of joy. You'll see this idea again in chapter number 16 and verse 19 of John's Gospel. And what the Bible says in verse number 19, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and He said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see Me, and again a little while, and you shall see Me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Talking about after the resurrection. Usually the idea of a woman who gives birth to a child and she's in great sorrow till the child is born, and then she's full of joy. Suddenly she's full of joy. And He says in verse 22, "And you know therefore, and now you therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again that your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And He said, here's one of the ways you can have joy. He said, ask and pray and ask in My name, and the Father will give it to you that your joy might be full. There's a lot of joy going on here. Here's what Jesus is saying. That one of the things that God's people experience is fullness of joy in their life. And the reason why is because of their relationship to Jesus Christ and their relationship to His people. Listen to me. When Paul was writing to the Romans in Romans 14 and verse 17, they were having a problem with whether or not it was right to eat meat offered to idols, and he straightened it out and dealt with that problem. And then he said this. He said, "The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's not about what you eat or about what you drink. It's not about trivial things. It's not about that. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Those who are in the kingdom, that is, have a right relationship with God, they have experience of peace in their hearts and the experience of joy in their hearts. Did you know in 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible says that even though, and I'm paraphrasing, even though we can't see the Lord Jesus, yet believing, we love Him and experience what is described there as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. That is a joy that cannot be described and full of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that if the Bible is correct, and we all know that it is, then it is possible to be full of joy. It not only is possible, but God has provided all that we need to experience fullness of joy. And listen to me now, when Paul writes here about this comfort that he's experiencing, that's what he has in mind. He said, "You all, because of My relationship to you, Corinthians, I am full of joy on the inside." That's the comfort. That's what helped him. That is, it wasn't that Paul needed financial resources so much. That's not his great need, even though he probably had that need. It's not that he needed physical help, even though maybe he really did. But the greatest need of his life was to be full of joy. That's where he was at in his journey. And that need was supplied by his relationship with these Corinthians. That's the kind of comfort that Paul is describing here in these verses. It's joy on the inside. Well, we see the abundance of the comfort. He's full of comfort. We see the description of the comfort. He describes it in terms of joy on the inside. But then notice with me, thirdly, the circumstances of the comfort. Notice verse number 4, if you would. We're just about finished, if you're wondering. Some of you might be wondering right about now. Maybe you're getting hungry. I'll be done here in just a minute, okay? Look again at verse 4. Paul writes in the last part of verse 4, I am filled with comfort. And then he writes, I am exceeding joyful. Notice the next phrase, in all our tribulation. Do you see it? In all our tribulation. And then he describes what he means. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Do you see it? Paul says in verse 4, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. What was the circumstances in Paul's life when he experienced this comfort, this great joy that he writes about here? Paul describes a particular time of tribulation. He says, it was in tribulation that I experienced it. And he describes a particular time of tribulation that he was going through when Titus came to him with the news about these Corinthians that brought such comfort and joy to his soul that we read about in verse number 5. And here's what he means by in verse 5. That is, he came into Macedonia, and the Bible says when he came there, he had no rest. He could not rest. He was troubled on every side. And he said on the outside were fightings, and on the inside were indeed fears. Now the area of Macedonia that Paul's referring to here is a Roman province, like we would think of as a state here in our country. And it was the province right next to the province where Corinth was located in the province of Achaia. So if you was in Achaia, right next to it is Macedonia, it'd be like living in Kentucky and across the rivers Indiana. It's close. It's right next door to each other. And at the heart of Achaia is Corinth, and Paul is in Macedonia. And apparently Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote a very stern, confrontational letter to the Corinthians and sent it to them by Titus. Titus took the letter to them, and Titus was supposed to come back to where Paul was at and give him a report about how it went, about how the letter went, and about how the Corinthians responded. And he was to return to him with that response. Well, after Titus left for Corinth, Paul then left Ephesus and he went to Troas. The story is told in chapter number 2 of this very book. Chapter number 2 and verse number 12, here's what it says. It says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He said, listen, I got to Troas, and he said, listen, great doors open, God was doing a great work. But he says in verse number 13, I had no rest in my spirit. Now in verse we're looking at there in chapter 7, he said, I had no rest for my flesh. Here he says, I had no rest for my spirit. In other words, Paul could not settle down in Troas. He was restless. On the inside, he was restless on the outside. And here's why, he says, because I found not Titus, my brother. Titus didn't show up with the news about what was going on in the city of Corinth. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence, from Troas in the Macedonia. Even though there was a great door open in Troas, even though God was working in great ways, Paul left. And he went on into Macedonia from Troas because Macedonia is another step closer to Corinth. And he was so anxious to see Titus, probably concerned about Titus's welfare because of traveling dangers, but also he was so anxious to find out how these Corinthians were going to respond to this letter that he sent to them, that he left Troas where a great door was opened, couldn't rest because of that, and he went on into Macedonia, the Bible tells us here. And it was there in Macedonia that he picks up on the story in chapter 7, where he left off here in chapter number 2. He picks up on the story there, and he tells us that he had no rest. And he tells us that he was, in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, he says, I was troubled on every side. Everywhere I turned, troubled. He said, without, that is on the outside, were fightings, struggles, and on the inside were fears. Paul was struggling externally with problems, with persecution. He was struggling internally with fear and anxiety. Now listen, those of you that have internal emotional struggles, I want you to know that Paul did too at times. Are y'all still with me? You say, if you're right with God, you should never have anxiety. Tell Paul that. If you're right with God, you should never have any fears. Tell Paul that. He had both fears on the inside and anxiety in his heart. Why, the word fear there means phobia. It comes from the Greek word from phobias, from phobia. He was scared. You know what he was scared of primarily? He was scared for his brother Titus, his welfare. But he was really frightened and scared that these Corinthians were going to respond wrongly to the letter that he wrote to them, and that the fellowship was going to be cut off and distanced even further than what it already was because of the problems in the church. Did you know that Paul had a life full of struggle and full of problems? I wish I had time this morning to show you all the verses right here in 2 Corinthians. You'll find them in chapter 1. You'll find them in chapter 4. You'll find them in chapter 6. And right in chapter number 11, Paul describes all of the problems and struggles that he had. Let me show you chapter 11, and then I'll try to bring it to a close. Here's these struggles. Paul writes in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes." He's not talking about the clothing that he wore, but the beatings that he received. "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." He was left for dead more than once, apparently. "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 times he was beaten, 39 times on 5 different occasions. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in the perils of waters, in the perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils or danger by the heathen, in perils or dangers in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, that is, no sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without." That's what he's talking about. All of that that came from the outside, fightings without. "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, that is the responsibility, the anxiety that came with ministering to these churches as an apostle, brought internal struggle in his life, anxiety and fear into his life." What I'm trying to help us understand are the circumstances that Paul was in when he experienced this comfort that came to his soul. When he finally reunited with Titus, and when he finally heard the good news that these Corinthians had responded to his letter by repenting, by getting right, and getting things straightened down. He was all of a sudden now filled with comfort and joy in the middle of all this tribulation. Folks, it was right in the middle of these circumstances that Paul experienced comfort and joy. Look back at our text there in 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse number 6. He says this, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul says, describes himself as being cast down. That word there means to be humbled. And in the context that it's used here, it means he was brought low. He was brought low. That is, by his outward physical struggle because of persecution, but the inward emotional struggle because of the fear and anxiety that he described earlier. This man was low. He was cast down. And it was into this scene that Titus shows up and says, "You know what, Paul? The folks at Corinth, you know the church there? Man, they love you. And they've made things right. And they responded to your letter appropriately." And all of a sudden, this man who was so low is filled with comfort and filled with joy. That's right. He was in Macedonia. One of the Macedonian cities is Philippi. If Lydia was still around there, he's probably knocking on her door saying, "Lydia, man, I'm so happy." Maybe he went down to the jail. Remember the jail where he got thrown into on his second missionary journey? Maybe he went down to the jail and knocked on that old jailer's door, the one who got saved in Acts 16, and said, "Buddy, man, I'm so delighted. God has helped me so much, comforted my heart, filled me with joy." And you want to know why? It is because of my relationship with those Corinthians, because they care so much for me, and I care so much for them. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. There's a connection biblically between the comfort and joy that we experience and our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know how God wants us to care for each other? By comforting each other. By being a source of comfort and joy to one another. That's right. Now listen to me now. That means you and I are going to have to be connected up to one another. It means we're going to have to walk close to one another. Means you and I are going to have to meet together, we're going to have to worship together, get to know one another, and to love one another. Listen, that you and I are in this journey together, walking right alongside each other, helping each other, encouraging each other throughout this journey called the Christian life. Listen to me, and I'm done. You can't serve God like He's looking for unless you're right in your relationships. Right, first of all, in your relationship with God, but also right in your relationship with the people of God. Drawing close to them, caring for them, comforting them, and being a source of joy in their lives. Some of you here need to get that straightened out in your heart. Something in your heart that's just not right with somebody. it's time for you to just deal with that. Put it behind you and love the people of God. Get close to them. Be connected to them. And that'll become a source of joy and comfort in your life, in your heart, and in your journey. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth and for your people and for the work that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the people of God who are here that, Father, love each other and care about each other. But, Father, we pray that you'd make our relationships even more so a source of joy and comfort to those that are around us. And I pray for those, Father, who may be here that are saved but yet disconnected. Disconnected, Father, from the rest of the body. Not close to their brothers and sisters in Christ. In the church fellowship where you place them. And so I pray, God, that you begin to heal those wounds, open that heart. And God, I pray that, Father, there may be a closeness, a drawing near, such as we see between Paul and these Corinthians. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you've taught us this morning. Would you grow us to become, God, the kind of people that you're looking for, that love each other and care for each other and serve one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's